清原。
Well, we want to thank you for being with us here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to study His Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of Him and grow in understanding of His will and Word for our life. And it's our prayer that as a result of being here, you're encouraged. We're blessed because in Jesus Christ, He has made provision for us to fellowship with Him this morning, to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and to fellowship with one another. And so we always want to recognize the privilege that we have, to recognize that we have brothers and sisters in other countries that are worshiping in private if they get to worship, and their lives sometimes are in danger. They risk sometimes imprisonment. And we came in freely carrying our Bibles to study and to look into God's Word. And we see that not as a right, but as a privilege, a gift that God has given to us. And so we are very thankful that we have a beautiful spring day where we come and gather together and publicly worship. And Jesus is with us. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell with His people. That was part of the provision that He made as He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. And so we enjoy that time together with Him in a special way when we gather together. For you are God's glory. He's called you for His purposes. His heart is toward you. He loves you, and you're the physical manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you to be His ambassador and to be ministers of reconciliation in light of His purposes and plan for you. And so let's look at some of those purposes, some of that plan for us that we would find in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 4. You have your bulletins. There's the notes that are there, and those may be helpful to you to kind of follow along the outline, because we'll go off of that and off of these passages or these verses of Scripture beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4 today, and hopefully covering a few verses. And also this morning I wanted to take a kind of a parenthesis on an area that's kind of an underwriting question behind what we've been looking at these last number of weeks. So I want to talk with you about Sabbath rest. This is part two. We started it last week, this truth or idea in Scripture. As you have read chapter 3 and chapter 4, this phrase keeps coming up that's in verse 1 there of entering into God's rest. So we want to talk about what it means and how to enter into God's rest. We've talked about that some and kind of defined that in Scripture. But we want to look at it a little more, make sure we understand what we're learning in God's Word this morning. And we have found that there's a faith rest for believers, that and there's an exercise of faith in the promises of God which brings us in or enters us into this rest. And that kind of versus a unbelief or a pursuit of works or personal righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ, the work that He did in the new covenant. And so there's a work that man does in the flesh that is futile and useless. And there is a faith rest that we enter into when we labor by Christ laboring within us, that is a privilege of the believer. And the Scripture teaches us that the Apostle Paul says, "I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." And the Scripture teaches us, we've looked at these verses, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a gift. It's something that has been supplied by the grace of God to His people. And so we want to understand from Scripture this wonderful, wonderful truth, because the practical application of these truths are life-changing. They're transforming for God's people. So let's look at it. I'm going to read, and I'd like to read from verse 1 of chapter 4 through 10 again, just so we get the gist of the passage here. "Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." So there's a rest that we can come short of. There's a warning here. "For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also had." Now "they" is again the group in Kadesh Barnea, these Israelites that were supposed to go into the land and take the promised land. And so there's this comparison between the believers of the Hebrew church of that day or in Judea and the believers of the first generation that came out of Exodus. "For indeed," there in verse 2 again, "for indeed we had good news preached to us, just as they also had." They had good news, we have good news. "But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." And that'll be where our passage goes today. But let's read on through verse 10. "He again fixes a certain day, today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." So there's this comparison, and you got to think, always remember, context, context, context. Okay? And the context is that this writer is speaking to Jewish believers in shortly before 70 AD, and he's relating back to that first generation that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, that were given an opportunity to go in through Kadesh Barnea and enter into the promised land. There was a promise that was given to Abraham that his seed or offspring would inherit the land. God promised them the land. So Abraham's offspring was going to receive the land, right? But the first generation that came out and came up to this city, Kadesh Barnea, which was the threshold, the entrance into the promised land, did not go into the land because God gave them a promise. He commanded them to go into the land, and they refused out of fear for this fortified city and these giants that were in the city. So as a result, God made this promise that they should not enter into the land. So even though these were believers, they did not enter into the rest or the plan that God had for them. And there's a comparison that's being drawn here between this group of Jewish believers in close to 70 AD and that very first generation of Jewish believers in the Old Testament that were under a different covenant. It's an Old Testament covenant, but nonetheless were given a good news, an evangelistic word of good news that the land was given to them, and that was part of the promise and plan and purposes of God for them to have that land. But that generation lost out. Okay, so he's saying and teaching us that we're to fear lest we come short. So our lesson today in your notes there is that we either faith rest in God's plan or in unbelief, we work out our own plan. And the point being made is that that generation that should have gone into the promised land, obeying the promise that God had given to them, exercising faith with that promise, could have enjoyed that, but they chose to do things their own way. God's plan or your plan? That's the bottom line. And that's the application for us even today. God's plan or our plan? Those are the two options. And they chose their plan, and it didn't turn out well. And so, again, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering in his rest, any one of you should have come short of it." So a warning's being given generations later of this same type of thing, but it's under a different new covenant. Because remember, God who has spoken in various ways, chapter 1 of Hebrews, in these last days has spoken through us through his Son. And then we compared Moses and Jesus, and Moses was the administrator of the old covenant in the Old Testament, and Jesus the administrator of the new covenant, and Jesus is giving the word, and they're saying, obey Jesus' word. Follow after him in obedience for your benefit and for your blessing. The warning in verse 1 there is the fear of coming up short of entering into this rest. So there's a salvation that we know when we come to faith in Christ, where we're brought into the family. But there's a practical daily life experience, deliverance and salvation that we know when we embrace the promises of God with faith. And so the warning is in verse 1, therefore let us fear. And there will be another warning coming up in verse 11, therefore let us be diligent. But this warning is about entering into the rest, and it says the reason for not entering the rest in verse 2 is because they did not apply faith to the word of promise, to the word of God. So God made a promise. He told Abraham, "Abraham, your offspring are going to be given this land." And so in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, God says through Moses, go in and take, possess the land. What that meant was that they would have to go and attack this fortified city. So in order to enter into the rest, enter into the land, enter into the promise, there was an act of obedience which required activity on their part in and by and through the power of God. Okay? So that's our scenario there. And in verse 2, it says that they, for we have the good news preached to us just as they also had, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those that heard. Faith in the word of the promise of God is the completion of the power of God or the work of God through us, right? And then we looked at verse 3. In verse 3, it says that that those who have believed enter in the rest, and it compares or contrasts, and yet, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this reads kind of funny. It's a little bit difficult when you first read it, but basically what it's doing is contrasting that there are believers that enter into rest, and that there are those that do not enter into rest. So there's two categories of believers here. And there's an opportunity or a possibility that there are promises that God gives through his covenant that we may not enjoy, that we may not experience in our present day experience if we do not exercise faith in the word of God, faith in the promises. That's why the word's important. That's why we teach verse by verse the scripture. That's why we, it's the understanding that the word of God transforms, that we meet the mortal with the immortality of and the truth and the power of God's word. When it's united by faith with what God has declared, things happen in the Christian life. The supernatural power of God is unleashed. It works through God's people. And so it's important for us. And what happens with God's people is that when we embrace the Word of God, the promises of God with faith, there's a transformation that takes place in the lives of God's people. And it's the glory of God is expressed through you. That's what God has intended. And so the point then being that we may presently enter God's rest by engaging God's completed work by faith. And there at the end of verse 3, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now what we developed last week and what we wanted to make a point and pick up with is this reality that God's plan is complete, right? So when God, for instance, when God said to Abraham 400 years before Israel came out of Egypt, He said, Abraham, look at this land. I'm giving you this land. It was already a done deal. When God declared in His Word, this is my plan. I'm going to give you this land. We're talking about Israel today. And God said to Abraham, this land will be yours. You see this? Look over here. Look over there. I'm going to give you this land. That was God's word. Now, God's integrity is attached with God's word. Okay? So, and the point that we're making is that it says this in verse 3 there at the end, that His works were finished from the foundation of the world. And we made the point last week that God completed His works. What His plan was is already done. Okay, this is hard for us to understand because we're limited in as time and space individuals, but God is eternal. He exists through time and space. He transcends His creation. And God, when He spoke the world into existence, at that point in time, His purposes were accomplished. Okay. Now, here's the difficult thing and the thing that people struggle with, that believers struggle with. In the completion of that work, there is the relationship that we have in regard to the plan and purposes of God. The relationship that we have in regard to that is that if by faith we unite with the plan and purposes of God, we will enjoy and embrace and experience the reality of the plan and purposes of God as God's people. If we do not, as the first generation did, if we do not mix or unite faith to what God's Word has declared, then we miss out. We miss the blessing. That's what happened with the first generation, right? So I know that you're grappling with this concept of entering into God's rest. But understand that it's by faith that we enter into something that God has already completed. And that's weird to think about, but that's the reality of it. God's work is going to be done. God is going to do what God said He was going to do. And that's why when we have prophecies which says things like that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, you know, I mean, God already knows. It's already a done deal. His work, His plan from beginning to end is completed, it's finished. And yet there's an interaction on our part that we're called to, by faith, to embrace the Word of God and the will of God and to know the fullness of that experience of life in God's plan as God's people. And that's life. That's what we're created for. And the reality is that we can't look at experience. We can't look at what the world says. We can't be conformed to the image of this world. But we look at the Word of God and we apply trust, which is what faith is, in that Word. Right? So I want you to get this concept because it's huge in the Christian life. It changes everything. And it's transforming in the very nature and reality of it. It's supernatural. It's where God's people meet the supernatural power and transformation that God has intended for us. Look in our notes now in verse 4, because we're picking up with this concept that God, before the foundation of the earth, completed His plan. And so it explains it a little bit here in verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Okay, so we're going back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God created the world according to the Scripture in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. And that's what the Scripture says. Okay, I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that it took millions and billions of years for those things to happen. The Scripture says that God spoke it into existence. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he spoke the world into existence. So if that's the case, the Scripture is saying in the Hebrew language there in Genesis that in 6 days God had spoken the world into existence. On the seventh day he rested. So in your notes there, and I think I have point four because from your first three verses there's a warning of fear coming short of entering into rest. There's a reason for not entering into rest. There's what we looked at last week. We may presently enter God's rest by engaging God's completed work. For some believers enter into God's present rest by faith. Okay, and so here's our fourth point in verse 4. Some believers lose future rest, or future hope to enter into God's rest because of disobedience. Okay, and that's the point that's being made here. And so as we look at this first point in verse 4, there were 6 days which represent the foundation. So there's a description of the foundation that God completed his work. In those 6 days, not only did he create the world, but when he created Adam and mankind, all of it was set. His plan was set in within the foreordained purposes of God. And in 6 days, that work was completed. And so the idea then of entering a Sabbath rest is coming to a completion or knowing the completion of our labors. Okay? So in your notes, the 6 days represent the foundation. Secondly, the seventh day represents the completion and rest. All right? So, by faith, when we enter into whatever point God ordained, the time that you live, the place that you live, for the purposes for which you live, and when we engage in those things, there's an entrance into that rest or the completion of God's plan. You get the idea? What he completed in those 6 days, what he rested in the seventh, was an intersection that comes in time and space. And so when you exercise faith in the Word of God, what God proclaimed to be His plan, then there's an intersection of the temporal, of the mortal, with God's divinity, His deity, with His celestial plan, with His purpose. And in that intersection, there is a life that takes place, an expression of what we call, and we've dubbed it celestial from Spurgeon. He used the term celestial fruit. So, and there's these opportunities that come in life where we either exercise faith in the promises of God and celestial fruit is born on terrestrial soil, or in unbelief, we do not. Okay, that's the conflict. That's the challenge. And that is the, in verse 1 of chapter 4, that's where there's the fear or the humility of not entering into that rest, not taking that opportunity, grabbing the opportunity to produce fruit, celestial fruit. And so, for we have believed, for he who has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And then in verse 5, and again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. So there's, again, a contrast. God's completed work, the opportunity to enter into that completed work. And yet, by contrast, there are those that shall not enter into my rest. And that's the warning again. So in your notes there, in number three, some believers forfeit future rest because of disobedience. Okay? All right, you look at verse 6 then in completion, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, they failed to enter because of disobedience. So when God said, Abraham, I've given you this land, and when Moses came up and the people were there, and Moses said, this is the land that God has given, has promised to Abraham, go up and take this fortified city, there was an opportunity. And that's what the scripture says. Today, if you hear his voice, take the opportunity. By faith, step out and believe and trust in God. So some believers forfeit future rest because of disobedience. A couple of points here. Future rest means is that what that means is that we lose entrance into future attainment of eternal life. Future first resurrection, that's one view. Okay? No. And I can see the quizzical look on your face. No, but that's one view. And the view goes like this, that this future rest means that that if we persevere as believers, that we will enter into that first resurrection. And what's wrong with that view? Works. Exactly. It's a works perspective where man earns his salvation through obedience. Okay, man can't earn his salvation through obedience. So the idea there is that, so the terminology has changed. They say, well, what it means is that because the person is saved, there will be the expression of faith, and that is a demonstration of the reality that they are saved. So that's one view. But it means that they shall not enter by rest, that future rest, that first resurrection, they won't enter into the first resurrection. But that's not true, right? Because that first generation of Jewish believers were not unbelievers. Moses and Aaron didn't enter into the promised land. But we know that they're believers, right? And the rest of those that were the spies, you know, the 10 spies, and those that were 20 years of age and older, all the military men died in the wilderness. They did not enter into the rest. But it did not mean that they were not called by God, that they were not the elect of God, that they were not Israel, that they were not believers. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but Moses was not an unbeliever. It wasn't proof that he was a believer that he got to enter into the promised land. He was disciplined, as was the rest of that generation. So some did not enter, but Joshua and Caleb entered, right? Okay, so we've got this picture of an entrance that is a present experience of the fullness of God, the rest that comes in the promises of God at the completion of an activity of faith. In other words, when Joshua and Caleb, when they crossed with that second generation the Jordan River and went into the land, they received, some received the promise, right? And they enjoyed in a temporal sense eternal fruit, eternal things. And that's the privilege that we have as believers. Okay, so I know you're probably struggling with that a little bit, but think about it. And that's where we came last week. And the second point I make here is that future rest is the loss of a temporal, one-time opportunity to produce eternal celestial fruit. Okay, so what it's saying here is they shall not enter into my rest, that there are promises that are given to us. Okay? God, in His purposes, put you here as an ambassador for Jesus Christ to walk in obedience to His Word. And as you walk in obedience to His Word, there's temporal opportunities in which eternal things happen. Okay? That's the act of faith. That's the act of a believer by faith embracing the Word of God, the promises of God, in which that fruit is born in time and space. And you're God's glory. You glorify God in it. It's a demonstration of God's will, God's way. And so Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize that that's what we do? That's what God created you for. That's what God redeemed you for. He created you so that you would prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you can't do it your own way. You can't do it by your own works, your own way. What you can do is take the promises of God, the Word of God, and as you apply faith to the promises of God, supernatural things happen in God's people. It's the glory of God expressed through His people. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm expressing through you. You're the visible manifestation. He's like the root in heaven, and it's not seen. And His people, the Holy Spirit, was given to us that we might be the visible manifestation of His glory. He wants you to be His glory. It's a high calling that you've been given in Christ. And there's a marriage of God's eternal purposes, His plan. When you know the Word of God, and when you, by faith, put trust in the Word of God, and these things happen, they're incredible. And only in the future, when we do enter into that first resurrection, and when we do come to glory in Christ, and when these things are completed, will the fullness of that glory be known. But every act of obedience is pleasing to Him. Every act of obedience on your part, every time you reject the world and embrace the Word of God and the truth of God, in reality, you're glorifying the Lord Jesus. You're expressing that His perfect will, His way is the correct way. That's what God left us here to do. And so Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to complete or accomplish His work. You hear that? Jesus said, hey, I came. I took upon myself flesh. I became the offspring of David in order that I might fulfill, complete the work, accomplish the work that the Father has given me. And that's what He's called us to. We're called, He says, follow after me. And it's so important, and we just miss it. For some reason, I don't know why we miss this. But this reality, this truth in Scripture is what it's all about. It's our purpose. Why we exist. You're His glory. And the expression of faith in His Word and His promises is the expression of that glory. Now, I wanted to deal with just a little bit here, kind of a little parenthesis this morning. But look at that last verse, verse 6. I want to close off this passage, and I want to talk with you about something that should be an underwriting question that's gone in this in this particular passage that we've been looking at. But verse 6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter it because of disobedience. Therefore let us fear, because those opportunities, they come and they're gone. You see, that's the idea of fruit. It's like it's just a momentary opportunity. But the reality in the plan of God is that that momentary opportunity can be eternal in its benefit and in the display of the glory of God. And so grab it. This is one of the things, you know, we have so many prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do that. You know, careful to walk here, careful to walk here. This is the one thing that you can grab for all the gusto. Go for everything. Grab for it. Pursue it. I mean, because when those, as it's being expressed here today, if you hear my voice, because it passes, tomorrow it's not there. The opportunity is gone. And so it was at Kadesh Barnea. You know, they said, oh, you know, we messed up. We'll go up and take the fortified city. And God said, no. The opportunity was gone. And what did they do? They tried to go up and the military men from Kadesh Barnea came out and kicked them their tails, man. It was awful. I mean, they routed them because the opportunity was gone. So when a faith opportunity is there, do not miss it. Now, the points here are this. Some enter into present experiential rest. There's faith in the promise. God said to Abraham, this land is yours, it's to your offspring. Joshua and Caleb, yes, they enjoyed it. But even with Joshua and Caleb, you know, they had to wait 40 years for that first generation to drop off, right? But still by faith, they entered into the promise that God gave. And so some enter, some do not. So realize that these are opportunities that God gives your way. When the Word of God, when that opportunity, that experience of will I obey and will I embrace God's plan by faith according to God's Word, or am I to do it my own way? Israel tried to do it their own way. And so Joshua and Caleb entered in. The first generation, 20 years of age and above, all the men did not. David said, when Goliath came to the land and challenged them, David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the armies of the living God? David wasn't capable of whipping that giant. David expressed faith in the Word of God and did something that was supernatural. I mean, here was this giant, and where did David go? He said, okay, wait a second here. He's uncircumcised. What was he saying? Where was David's meditation? Isn't that the Abrahamic, huh?
The covenant,
the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, God told Abraham this was their land. So David was saying, who's this guy challenging God? You see, David transferred all of that. All of those military men of Israel were sitting over there shaking. And David transferred. He's not challenging me. He's challenging God. This is God's word. So David goes down there. He takes his five stones, takes his sling, and lowers the kaboom on this guy. I mean, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? His thought was on the promise of God. The Word of God. David at Ziklag. The city was destroyed by the Amalekites. All of their wives and children were taken. And there David was. He had been anointed to be king. And Samuel, the prophet, said, David, you're going to be king. God has chosen to be king. And the men, David's own men, were going to kill him. I mean, they were saying, look, he led us this way. This is our leader. He led us. We lost all of our wives and children. Let's kill him. And the scripture says that David pulled himself aside, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think he was doing there? It's one of the promises of God, wasn't he? He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he says, okay, man. And then he got the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, the ephod, yeah, the priest ephod. And he said, Lord, do we go after these guys? And God said, go get them. I'm giving them to you. So David, he rallies himself by faith, a new perspective, a fresh perspective, a matter of perspective, isn't it? Faith in the promise of God. He says, okay, men, let's go. And he rallies his troops. They go down and they conquer these Amalekites and recover everything. Not only do they recover what they lost, but they recovered what Judah lost. And he starts bringing back all of these people to these different cities in Judah. God, looked bad, God turned into a doorway, an entrance to David coming back to Judah to become king. That was the entrance. But it looked like all was lost. And that's perspective, isn't it? That's a faith perspective. That's what we're talking about. So many times in our lives, we're going to come against things when the rough times hit, when it seems like it's impossible. It seems hopeless. And where do we flee? But to the promises of God, right? We go to God's promises. We trust in His Word. We trust in Him. We trust in His integrity, in His character. And we find faith to believe and to trust and to hope and to know that God is merciful and gracious and good. And in those things we trust. We trust in His character. Don't you love David? Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And I love this, "to behold the beauty of the Lord." To behold His incomparable perfections. That's where we need to be as God's people. Because if we know God, if we really know His goodness, His perfect character and attributes, then we're trusting in Him. And that's where David, a man after God's own heart, that's where he wanted to be. He didn't want to be king. He wanted to be in God's presence. You see, that was his pursuit. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. And that's where we need to be. The pursuit of knowing the beauty of His holiness. To know the beauty of the Lord, His perfections and His glory. And he goes on to say, and to meditate in His temple. That's why we're here, to know Him. To meditate on the greatness of our God. To know who He is. And for in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. You know, I think when David encouraged himself in the Lord, that's what he did. And he came to faith rest. God will help me. God is my salvation. And there's a moment in time when everything was up in the air, but David had peace. David entered into faith rest. And as he moved from that time of encouraging himself in the Lord, and he moved back to stand in front of his troops, his men, and he said, "Okay, guys, let's get it together here. We're going to trust God, and we're going to go, and we're going to see God do what only God can do. He is our salvation." And so it's just perspective, right? It's faith. David meditated in God's presence, and he came back in power and in glory, to the glory of God. He did what couldn't be done again and again. And there are demonstrations. Now, I want to talk to you about a quick thing, a parenthesis here. And this was a question that was asked after church one day, one afternoon. How do you know which promises in the Old Testament you can use and which ones you cannot use? If you ask yourself that question. And here's another one that I thought was really important for us. Which promises are the irrevocable ones? Okay. So we have these promises that are given, and the Scripture says here, what we've been studying, that the command was, today, if you hear His voice, then obey. Okay? Today. And so, but, okay, here's the question that we have, and something that's a little bit difficult, because, like, we have a promise, taking some of our promises that we gave earlier, therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the promise is for peace. Okay? Say, so is that irrevocable? If we do not exercise, if we get anxious or worried and we miss that opportunity, we say, "Oh, I'm getting anxious and worried. I'm worried about being anxious and worried," you know, and then we come to this place. Oh no, it's well. What is an irrevocable promise? Because we talked about for Israel, It was an irrevocable decision that they made. So you come to this promise, and is it irrevocable? Can you not go back? And for Israel, you know, that one opportunity was there to go through Kadesh Barnea and enter into the promised land, and they missed it. Okay? So which one of those are irrevocable decisions? You know, which one's in the scripture, and what's the point here in Hebrews chapter 4? And so here's the deal, and hopefully it will be helpful to you. Number one, they are covenantal promises, okay? The irrevocable promises that we're looking at here in both contexts are covenant promises, okay? These are promises that God gave, that God said, I'm going to do this. This is my plan, okay? And then, along with that, point two is that they're direct commands of God. So when Moses came into council with the leaders there of Israel, and they marched up to Kadesh Barnea. You know, remember the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant was going out before them. They went up, and there they were before this fortified city, Kadesh Barnea. Moses got with the leaders, and they said, "Well, let's send out these 12 spies, and we'll look out the land. We'll see what's there, and we'll come back with the intelligence report and do what God says." Moses said, "Go up and take the city." Moses said, "Well, that's good a plan. We'll do that." So they go up. 10 spies come back. They say, "We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb, the other two spies, they come back and they say, "Let's do it. God said, take it. The land's good. Let's go get it." Okay. And so this was the conflict, and there was a decision that was made in disobedience to what God had communicated through Moses' prophet, and they chose their own plan, their own path. They said, "No, we're not going to go up and take the city. God brought us out here to kill us. You know, we can't do this. It's too big. There's giants up there. These guys are huge. It's a fortified city. It's not possible for us to do it." God didn't give them an option, and he doesn't cut them any slack. God said, "Go take the city." It was a direct command. Okay, number three, they invoke either faith or unbelief in God's integrity. Okay, think about it. You know, when God says something and you say the opposite, you say, "Well, I'm going to go with my plan. I'm going to do it my way." It's striking at his integrity. It's declaring that you're not God. I'm God. I mean, that's the bottom line of it, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's an insult to God's integrity because his word is his reputation. It's his nature. It's his character. It's his perfections of who he is. And obedience to that is an expression of his integrity. When the world says you do life this way, when God's word says you do life this way, and you obey God's word, you're expressing trust in his integrity. Understand, that's the simple bottom line matter with faith. And so when the world and when other people and other counsel and other things say, "Well, do it this way. This is the pragmatic way. This is the practical way to do it." And so we see, like in the history of Israel, these kings would come in and say, "Well, you know, we got to fight these guys, so we better go out and make an alliance with these troops over here." And God says, "No, don't do that." But pragmatically speaking, well, trade is going to be prosperous for our country, so let's do it this way, and we'll intermarry, we'll do these different things. They had their own plan instead of God's plan over and over. It was a conflict all through the Old Testament. It's just given to us, and it's the truth of God's word. And then finally, here, this is very important, and I'm going to probably have to pick up with a little more detail, with this point later. But they are words of truth that are to be rightly divided. Okay? They're words of truth that are to be rightly divided. Now, what I mean by that is this. The question was asked, well, in the Old Testament, how do I know which promises are mine? And promises were given to Israel. In other words, one that's commonly used is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will deliver them. What's the context? When we talk about rightly dividing, what is that promise that was given to Solomon about? Okay. Israel. Israel. Okay, they were praying in the temple. Okay, and they were praying in regard to a covenant, a promise that God had made with Israel that they would dwell in that land. Okay, so now if I, as a citizen of the United States of America, take that promise and say, you know, hey, let's all get together, and if we pray and repent, God will save this nation. Well, that's not, that promise doesn't go to the United States of America. God didn't make a covenant with the United States of America. So if we rightly divide the word of truth, then we look at the context of the passage and realize, hey, this promise is a land covenant that God made with Israel. It doesn't apply to the United States. Now, there's certain principles and truths that we can apply about repentance and coming to God, His mercies. In fact, you can take the book of Jonah, where he went to the city of Nineveh and preached repentance, turning back to God, and they repented, and God delivered. He saved the city. And so there's principles there that we can apply. But we can't take that promise that was given to Solomon and given to Israel and apply it to the church or apply it to the United States of America. We can't do that, or not rightfully so. The same thing, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that these, if you obey these statutes and judgments, you will live long in the land and prosper. And so the statutes and the judgments that were given to Israel and those laws that they obeyed was for their prosperity. And the promise that went with that was that if they did those things, they would not only stay in the land, but they would prosper in the land. So God promised them prosperity. Show me where God promises the church prosperity. Show me a verse. You know, show me where God takes that. You know, unless you unrightly divide the word of truth and take those promises and yank them over to apply it to the church, you can't find those verses that promises the church prosperity. It's just not there. We're promised persecution and affliction and trials. And then Jesus said, to his disciples, you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's promises there, incredible promises. And we need to know what they are. And we're going to learn more about them as we go. We'll look some more. But it's so important to understand dispensational truth. We unapologetically stand as dispensationalists, because we believe that promises that are given to Israel or promises that are given under the old covenant are not the same as promises given under the new covenant. And that's part of what this book of Hebrews is about. We'll get more into that and understand more of it later. So let's take these truths and, man, go after it. I mean, this is something that you can go after with all of your strength and all of your heart and all of your life and not have to pull back anything. God wants for you to pursue His glory. And when you, by faith, embrace the Word of God and know the plan and purpose of God, there's nothing that can stop you. No Goliath, no fortified city, nothing that can stand in the way of God's Word. Isn't that exciting? We're indomitable when we're in His will. When, by faith, we embrace the Word of God, there's nothing that can stop us. Nothing can stop God. He is all-powerful. He will do His will. His purposes will be completed. And if we're in obedience to that will, there's nothing that can stop us. Nothing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the power of it. And God, we're not enamored with power. We're enamored with you. You are a great and mighty God. And there's nothing that is too strong for your hand. No one can say to you, what are you doing? But you do according to your will amongst the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off your hand and say, what are you doing? You do according to your will and purposes. May we be obedient. May we walk in obedience to your word by faith, embracing those things that we might embrace today and know the fullness of today and the life that you intend for us. And may we know all of what you have desired for, Lord. We are your glory. And may we express the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we live, the words that we speak, the deeds that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.